So we continue this morning with our exposition of Paul's epistle to the Colossians. And we'll begin reading in chapter 3 and verse 12. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you were called into one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. And whatsoever ye do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, this text that we've just read is the second part of a larger section of Scripture we have been studying, verses 5 through 17, where Paul is dealing with the practical implications of the believer's union with the death and resurrection of Christ. Now, the first part, verses 5 through 11, is mortification. And here the believer is exhorted to kill and to destroy and put away sin. And this corresponds to the believer's union with the death of Christ. The second part, which we're on currently, is vivification. And here we are currently studying. To vivify is from the Latin vivere, which means to give life. Vivification is an inner disposition and desire to live for God in all holiness and righteousness. The new regenerate man that has already been put on, verse 10, is vivified into a life characterized by holiness and conforming to the image of Christ. Vivification is to walk virtuously before God, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. It is a progressive transformation of the mind and heart, putting on an inclination to holiness and righteousness. And such a life is lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now here in verses 12 through 15, the believer is exhorted to cultivate the virtues of spiritual life, such as compassion, kindness, humility, long-suffering, and love. This corresponds to the believer's union with the resurrection of Christ. Now, vivification and mortification are dual aspects of sanctification. There's a mouthful of words. They describe the positive and negative aspects of sanctification. And these two occur simultaneously and continuously throughout the Christian life. You're not only to put off and mortify sins, you're to put on the virtues of Christian life. And these words portray the taking off and stripping off of an old garment and the putting on of a new garment. In the same sense, the Christian is exhorted to mortify the deeds of the flesh through the Spirit. He is to cultivate the virtues of spiritual life through the Spirit. So last week we began our study of vivification in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness and long-suffering. Again, five virtues following this imperative to put on. Now, we first looked at that particle, therefore, which is un in the Greek, and it's a conjunction used to draw a conclusion, connecting us to what has been previously stated regarding putting off the old man and putting on the new man. So it's translated, therefore. Now, you remember in verses 9 through 10, Paul used aorist tenses, past tense, pointing to an event, describing putting off the old unregenerate man and putting on the new regenerate man. This describes something that has already occurred and taken place in principle in God's sovereign work of regeneration. It is now a present reality to the believer. The Christian has already put on the new regenerate man, and therefore he must clothe himself with the garments that befit the new man. Paul says, put on, clothe yourself with. It's an aorist imperative verb denoting urgency and determination of action. There is an attire of Christian virtues that the believer is exhorted to clothe himself with. And it's to be done with determination. Now, after the imperative put on, Paul gives us a list of Christian virtues that runs through verse 15. A heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And if any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love. Now the appeal in verse 12 to put on Christian virtues is based upon a threefold fact. Christians, we're told, here are the elect of God, they're set apart for God, and they're loved by God. The terms holy and beloved here are modifiers of the elect of God. Paul is saying, you put on a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, because you are God's elect. These are Christian virtues that characterize a truly elect person. Election produces fruit. And it's both wicked and absurd to say, if a man has been elected, he will be saved regardless of how he lives. Well, how you live is the evidence of what truly has happened to your heart in the work of regeneration. So today I want to consider the virtues that we are exhorted to clothe ourselves with. That is, the graces of Christ that we are to put on as Christians. And the first one in our list is a heart of compassion, or in the King James, probably more literal, bowels of mercy. Now, in the Greek, the expression is formed by two words, splanchnon and oiktermos. Splanchnon is an interesting word. Literally, it denotes the viscera, that is, the internal organs, especially the intestines, the liver, the lungs. It's used figuratively to denote what is innermost in man, the personality in its deepest level. In our vernacular, it would be what we use figuratively as the heart. The heart. It denotes then the seat of human feelings, of affections. It's the seat of sympathy and compassion. The second term, oikeirmos, means to show pity or to show mercy to someone. It signifies here the outward expression of that, the display of mercy and compassion. To be sympathetic to someone, to be compassionate to someone. And it's in the genitive case here, bringing these two terms together in an emphatic expression. Thus it is a heart of compassion or a heart of mercy. A tender regard to people in misery. Sharing in the suffering of others from within, from the heart. Sensitive to the miseries and hardships of others. And then acting upon it and coming to their needs. One put it this way. Mercy is a goodness and tenderness of spirit, which causes us to commiserate the miseries of others, to have compassion on them, to take part in them as if we suffered them ourselves. Now, I want to consider this first term, very interesting term, splanchnon, which refers to the inward organs of man, the intestines, literally but figuratively, the very seat of emotions and passion and sympathy. Now, this term is used of both God and Christ. Let me turn you to Luke 1:76. Luke 1:76. When John the Baptist was born, Zacharias, his father, whose speech the Lord had taken away and was now restored at the birth of his son, his mouth was opened, and being filled with the Holy Spirit, he prophesied of his son's ministry and of the coming Messiah. So we read in verse 78, "Yea, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the Most High. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to make ready his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people in the remission of their sins because of the tender mercies of our God," splanchna, "whereby the day spring from on high shall visit us." It was through the tender mercies of God that he had compassion on us and sent his son to die in our place. The greatest act of love. It was from the tender mercies of God's heart. He brought salvation to us. He pitied us in our horrible state of sin and misery and brought salvation through Jesus Christ. It was by his compassion to us lost sinners. God is a tender-hearted God. And the greatest expression of this was the giving of his own Son, his only begotten Son, to make redemption for his people. Now, I want to consider this term, how it's used in regarding Christ. Now, the verb form of splanchnon, that cognate form, is splanchnizomai. And this occurs, interestingly, 12 times in the New Testament. It occurs only in the Synoptic Gospels, and it occurs only in reference to Christ. It describes the heart of Christ. Turn to Matthew 14:14. And keep your thumb in Matthew, because we have a few verses we're going to look at. Matthew 14:14. And he came forth and saw a great multitude, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Jesus was with thousands in a desert place. And as he looked upon the multitude, we're told he had compassion, splunknidzomai. He had compassion on them and healed them as he looked upon him. It moved him. The implication here is that Jesus healed all that were sick there. This compassion and concern from them welled up within his heart, and he healed them. Later that evening, he sympathized with their hunger, for they had no food to eat. And so he fed the 5,000. It was the burden of his heart. He deeply felt it. You see, though, having a heart of compassion is not that you feel it. It's not just the feeling of it that wells up in the yearning for it. It's giving of yourself that are in need. Coming to the needs of others. The display of what's in your heart. This is a grace of God. This is God's work within you. And it's in this new man that you have put on in the work, God's sovereign work of regeneration, is to be cultivated through the Spirit. This is the heart of Christ. In Matthew 15, if you have your thumbs there, in 14, go over to 15. We find another multitude following Christ. And we read in verse 32, "And Jesus called unto him his disciples and said, I have compassion on the multitude, splunknidzomai, because they continue with me now 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And I would not send them away fasting without eating, lest happily they'd faint on the way." And so he fed the 4,000. Matthew 20. Two blind men sitting by the wayside as Jesus is passing by, and they cried out, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And we read in verse 34, Jesus being moved with compassion, splunknidzomai, welling up from within him, a heart of compassion, he touched their eyes, and straightway they received their sight and followed him. You see, the miracles of Christ did not only credentialize his mission or messiahship. It did not just credentialize his message and his divine nature. It revealed his heart. His heart. A heart of compassion. In the first chapter of Mark, Mark 1:40, there came a leopard unto Christ, and beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, saying unto him, "If thou wilt, thou can make me clean." And here it is. And Jesus, moved with compassion, splunknidzomai, he put forth his hand, and he touched him, and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." Jesus came into a town called Nain. And there at the city gate they were carrying out a dead man in a coffin or on a coffin bed. And there stood the mother weeping. She was a widow, and it was her only son. And when the Lord saw her, when He saw the agony and the misery of this woman suffering for the loss of her son, He had compassion on her. Splunknidzomai! And He said, "Weep not. Don't cry." He was moved to see this woman cry. He moved His heart, and He commanded the dead man to rise from the dead. He said, "Young man, I say unto you, arise." And the dead son sat up and began to speak, and Christ gave him to his mother. You see, the miracles of Christ, they were acts of compassion. And this is the heart of Christ. He is the supreme example of tenderheartedness, of mercy, of compassion. And let us strive to be like Him. And by the grace of God, let us be determined to put on a heart of compassion. But oh, that we would beg God for a heart of compassion, for how easily are our hearts hardened when we're offended by others. Hardened so easily. One more text I want you to turn to, John 3:17. And here John gives us a hypothetical situation of a brother that is in need and one who had the wherewithal to help him, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels, splunkna, his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Here is this illustration of a brother who has this world's goods. That is, this man had the resources and the wealth to help this person. He sees the Christian brother who is in need and doesn't have pity on. He sees, that is, he understands the condition of this one in need. But he doesn't do anything about it. He acts as if he never saw it. He has no sympathy for the man. He has the material means to help and meet this man's need. But he does nothing about it. God help us from sins of omission. It says, he shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. The term shutteth up literally means to close or to lock or lock the gate. This man deliberately puts up a barrier between him and his brother's needs. He hardens his heart towards his brother. He turns his back on his brother. And John asks the question, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It doesn't. The answer's obvious. If the love of God was in him, he would do something about it. He would have compassion on his brother in need. I want to make one application, and I believe it's an important application. I want to speak of the perfect sympathy and compassion of Christ. We have given some examples of Christ's heart of compassion in his state of humiliation when he walked this earth. I want to now consider the sympathy of Christ in his exalted state. If you please turn with me to Hebrews 4 and verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are encouraged to come to the throne of grace, to pour our hearts out to God, to beg for mercy because of the great sympathy that Christ has for us. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. This term translated touched with the feelings of, supatheo. We get our English sympathy from it. Christ in his exalted state in heaven, he's not unable to sympathize with us. On the contrary, Christ is perfectly constituted to sympathize with us. In the incarnation, Christ took into union with his divine person a full and a complete humanity. He became a man, and he assumed all the qualities of human nature. He's not only fully divine, but he is fully human. And he put on our flesh with all its feelings and affections. And as the God-man, he experienced everything a human being experiences. In every respect, he's been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And in Hebrews 2:17, we're told of Christ that it behooved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Oh, he knows all about us. He knows our innermost being, for he is one of us. He has experienced all the limitations and all the difficulties of humanity, of being human. Hunger, weariness, exhaustion. He knows what it is to live in poverty. He knows what it is to suffer persecution. He knows what it is to suffer contempt. And he knows what it is to sorrow, for he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows what it is to fear. He knows what it is to suffer extreme anxiety, sweating drops of blood in Gethsemane. He knows what it is to cry. He wept. And therefore his sympathy for us is perfect. Oh, this is our great sympathizing high priest by which we are encouraged to come boldly to the throne of grace. And it's at the throne of grace that we find Christ's heart of compassion. When Christ raised from the dead and then ascended bodily through the heavens, this term bodily is very interesting. What it means is that the union of his divine nature and his human nature was not dissolved. Christ ascended into heaven and sat down in the right hand of God as the glorified and exalted God-man, still wearing our humanity and perfectly constituted to sympathize with us. And He ever liveth to make intercession for us, for He will wear that humanity throughout eternity. Oh, go to the throne of grace and find Christ's heart of compassion. We may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our Father, we fear that we harden our heart and shut the door on a heart of compassion too often and too frequently. Pray, Lord, that this gift of God, this work of the Spirit, might become a greater work in us. And pray this in Christ's mercies. Amen.